How about we have just a little prayer, at least. Can you hear me on the north in Alliance Camp? Can you hear me? Good, good, okay. How about we have just a little prayer? I'll pray a little bit before we start. Amen. Lord, we open to you from the depth of our being again. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you for who you are, and we love you for what you have done for us. We love you not only as the Son of God, but we love you as even more the Son of Man. Lord, thank you for this week's training to bring us to a further knowledge of you as the God-man, as the man-God, as the man that God desires to have on this earth, as the man who fulfills God's desire, as the man who expresses God to the uttermost, and as the man who can represent God with his authority to defeat Satan. Lord, you are that man. You are the real man. You are the only man. You are the man. We love you as such a one. Lord, thank you for speaking to us, talking to us concerning this marvelous humanity, this humanity of yours, this humanity of Jesus. Lord, we like to feed on this humanity. We like to be filled with this humanity. We like to acquire this humanity. We like to be that corporate man as your extension, as your enlargement. We like to even become you as that corporate Son of Man, your body on this earth. Lord, this is something so crucial, so strategic today, that you will gain a people, especially a group of young people, to possess this humanity, this new humanity, this extraordinary humanity, this divine humanity. Lord, fill us with desire, with aspiration, Lord, to gain this humanity. Lord, we would open to you, we would eat you, we would take you in, we would digest you, we would assimilate you, we would be entirely infused and suffused with you. Lord, gain this man today. Gain this man in each one of us, and gain this man among us. Lord Jesus, we consecrate ourselves to you in this particular way. Lord, give us your humanity. Lord, make us just like you, the very man whom God created, the very man that you have become. Lord, make us such today in you. Be with us in this little word of conclusion. Amen. Okay, can you still hear me? Please raise your hands. All right, very good. Well, I'm supposed to give you a small concluding word for this, hopefully, wonderful weekend, or rather this wonderful week of training in both North and in Southern California. I was not with you. I have no idea how your time was, but I trust that the Lord's presence was there with you. I trust that that greatest blessing that the Lord can confer to a man, to a person, and that is to give that person his word, his speaking, to open to this person his heart's desire. I trust that that blessing was bestowed on you this week. Well, you have covered a lot of things, but the subject and theme of this summer college training this year is the humanity of Jesus. And this is such a great, great matter that really it takes more than just 6 days or a few meetings to cover. However, I hope that young as you are, you have at least seen a little, touched a little, heard a little, enough to give you a sense of what God wants on this earth today. A sense of what God wants in you, both individually and corporately today. A sense of how this humanity is absolutely the key to his fulfilling his heart's desire, to building up his house, to fulfill that dream of Bethel that we covered last week in the semi-annual training. This humanity is strategic. It's absolutely strategic. Well, I would firstly like to encourage you, again, I don't consider this as a message as much as my heart's talk to young people. I like to be surrounded with young people because it makes me feel young. And I simply love to talk to young people because I'm happy doing that. Even this morning, as I thought about this meeting, I felt in my heart that this meeting is the most important thing happening on the earth right now. I would like to firstly encourage all of you to become readers of the ministry. Now, when it comes to this matter of the humanity of Jesus, there's one book that I must promote. Maybe the brothers had mentioned it already. Maybe you don't know, but most of these outlines that you have in the evening line are structured according to some chapters in this book. What book am I talking about? I'm talking about this book in my hand, right here. I don't know whether it still looks like that or this is an old version, but if you can read the title, it is Christ as the Reality. Christ as the Reality. I charge all of you that you must go back and buy this book and make it your own. This book are composed of messages given in 1971 there in Los Angeles as a spring informal training. They're all together, I believe, about 23 chapters where our brother Witness Lee covered the five main offerings in the book of Leviticus, the five key and main primary offerings. And by studying those offerings, not in the most detailed way, but in the way of burden, we were brought to see how Christ is the fulfillment of all these offerings, how today it is this Christ as these offerings being offered to God, just as in the days of old when the Israelites offer the types, the bulls, the lamb, the animals, the turtle doves, and even so many other items. Today, this Christ is the one who is the fulfillment of all those types being offered to God, and only that offering will satisfy him. Only that off those offerings will make God happy. These offerings actually are the food of God. You know, God does not eat with forks and knives. God does not eat with chopsticks. God does not eat with his hands. God eats with fire. You know, fire is actually the consuming God. When fire descends from the heavens to the earth to consume the offerings on the altar, that means God ate it up. That means God received and accepted these offerings. That means God was happy. And so when these offerings were burned to God, that means God had eaten them and is satisfied with them. Today, brothers and sisters, only one thing, one person in this whole universe will make God happy, and that is Christ Jesus, his Son, our Savior, and our life. Only this one. And so today, what are we to do to make God happy? There's only one way, and that is we would be identified with Christ as all these offerings. And this is the gist of this book on these five offerings. We have to lay our hands on this Christ. We have to be in union with this Christ. We have to be joined entirely to this Christ. We have to be one with this Jesus. And by doing so, we offer him to God. And in our offering, we also become accepted by God in this Christ. And this is what God wants today. Now, in these 23 chapters, I believe up to half, maybe 11 or 12 of them, are on one offering, and that is offering number 2. That would be the meal offering. You have the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and then the trespass offerings. And Brother Lee ended up spending half of his time in that training on this second offering because he was seized with a most heavy burden. For the young people, what kind of young people? Like me, like my peers and contemporaries who are now old people. At that time, how old was I? I was just over 20. Your age, exactly your age, sitting there listening to these messages. I remember that, like yesterday. And I will tell you, just like many other conferences and trainings, these messages changed my life. And how I wish that these same messages will change your life as well. So I want you to get this book. I want you to read the messages, and especially those 11 or 12 on the meal offering. You must read them. You had this weekend. Now let this weekend not end today. Let this week's training, not weekend, but let this week's of training be but a beginning, a new beginning, another beginning of your pursuit of this Christ. And so you must go to read this. I have nothing better to recommend to you except you would do that. And I have read this book I don't know how many times. I even used this book in the training, particularly in the so-called middle age training. But it is especially relevant for young people like yourself, college age young saints like yourself. This is what you need. I say again, this is what you need. You need to see another humanity. You need to know and appreciate a different humanity. You need to learn about, you need to study that humanity, which is the humanity of the incarnated God, the humanity of Jesus, the humanity of Christ Jesus, that humanity. And by studying this, by reading this, you will see that this is God's eternal desire, to gain this humanity in this universe, to have a man standing on this earth, touching the heavens, a corporate man. And the head of this man succeeded already. The head of this man have that humanity already, as we will see. But the body of this man is still in the process. Still in the process. And we are that body. We're the members of that body. And today, what is happening? What is happening, what God is doing, is to work that head into that body, is to work that perfect, unblemished humanity, that top humanity, not just divinity, but humanity, into the members of this body, constituting them with the same humanity. And so when the body would match the head, in this universe, you will find a man, a universal man, a new man, Paul called it, a new man. A man, I would like to repeat, a new man there, standing there as God's expression, as God's representation, as God's testimony in this universe. This is what God wants. And this is what's going on today. And this is what God is doing in your life and mine. So please go and read this again and again. Now, in this conclusion, brothers and sisters, today, I'd like to just briefly, that's all the time we have, go through this matter at a high level, with a high-level view. But hopefully, with this high-level view, you would also be arrested with this burden. You will also see something that would what? That would calibrate, maybe redirect your life as it has mine. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And we know the heaven is for the earth. But what is the earth for? He made billions of items on this earth. The earth is not for those things. Those things are necessary. Backdrop. They are the necessary support cast. The real thing he wanted to do is eventually to make a man. Again, I say a man. He had angels, who knows millions, legions of them. But he needs a man. His whole focus, his whole heart's intent, his whole mind is set on getting such a creature, such a man. And as we will see, this man is made in a special way. The heaven is for the earth. The earth is for man to live, to exist, and thereby to fulfill God's purpose. And this man is ultimately for God. So heaven is for the earth is for man, and man is for God. So this man he created in a most special way, while all the other creatures, the living creatures, are all made according to their own kind, man was not. It does not say so in Genesis 2, or rather Genesis 1. And the verses 26, 27, 28 are verses that you must memorize and remember and recite all the time without looking at the Bible. Let us make man, God said, in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the cattle and over the whole earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God made man according to his image. In the image of himself, he created them, male and female. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So you see, this man, we're talking about man, aren't we? The man that God wants. This very unique and special creature, man. He's not made by his giving a word, let there be a man. No. He what? He used the dust of the earth to form his body. He breathed into his nostrils his breath of life, and this man become a living soul. And more importantly, this man is made in God's image, in the image of the triune God. The image is God's inner substance. It's God's inner nature. It's God's inner attributes. And man, the created man, has all of this in his spirit. Although it is without the real content, but nevertheless it has the what? The expression of it. Man is a container waiting for the real content to fill him. But nevertheless, that container possesses those attributes of God, like light, like life, like love, like righteousness, and all the derivatives and extension of these four things. You're made that way, brothers and sisters. Me too. And also he's made with God's likeness. That means in his body, according to the form of God. God has a form. Actually, that form is Christ, the second in the Trinity. We're made according to that. What is God's intention? God's intention is therefore to make man after his own kind. We are God's kind. What is man? Man is God's kind. Man looks like God. Man has God's image, God's attributes. Man has God's form and likeness. The man before the fall has love in him, has light in him. He's inclined towards righteous things and holy things, bright things, good things, because God is good. Although he does not have God yet, he had all those as a part of his container. So therefore, after God made man, he wanted man to eat the tree of life, which is he himself in the form of food. If man had done so, this man would possess the reality of all these attributes of God. And this man would live as a man, walk as a man, talk as a man, work as a man, behave as a man. But that man, this man, is actually God expressed. God lived out. God's attributes being displayed. God's image being manifested, but still a man. Not God in that sense. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a great thing. Unfortunately, Satan realized this and came and seduced and damaged this man. He injected another thing into this man, something evil, something sinful, something dark, something unrighteous, something unholy, something of hate, something of murder, something of disobedience and rebellion. He injected himself into this man. So this man, while he still possesses these attributes, image of God, likeness of God, his inside has been contaminated and poisoned with all this devilish, satanic elements. And though this man is still a man, now he acquired, he possesses a wrong kind of humanity, a satanic humanity, a demonic humanity. And that's why when you look out in the world today, when you're on campus every day, you look around, the way people talk, the way people speak, the way people behave, the things that people do. Why is that? Isn't that the man God created? Yes, but it's also the man that Satan contaminated. There's something still in this man's spirit looking for good, wanting to do the right thing, seeking God. But all those are buried so much underneath all the sickening, evil, devilish things. So man could not live out God to become the real man that God wants. This man, instead, live out the devil. He become the devil man, the Satan man, the evil man, the flesh man, the self man. This man never can fulfill God's purpose. And so that is the sad story of the fall of man. But God, as we know, cannot be stopped. So what happened? Well, we know the story. We know 4,000 years later, he himself came out of eternity. The second of the Trinity, with the entire Trinity, came out of eternity into time and space. And through a virgin, Mary, as the Spirit came to him, this Spirit, the Holy Spirit that came upon her, is nothing less than the triune God reaching man. It reached a virgin lady. And in her womb, a little man was conceived. You know, today, after conception, just barely in a very short time, you have a little man, maybe half inch, maybe 1 inch. But the head is there. The hands are there. Especially the heart is there. I found out the heart is where it all begins. With this embryo, a real man. A man was formed. But this man is special like no other man that ever existed on the earth. Not one. This man is not fallen. This man has no sin. This man have all the attributes of God. not only in likeness, in form, in manifestation, but in fact, in reality, in substance, in element, in constitution. He was that man that God is after. He was actually God himself becoming a man. He came to this earth. Yes, on the one hand, to accomplish redemption, to die the vicarious death on our, for us, so that we can be saved and redeemed back to God. Yes, he did that. But you know what is one of the things, most important things that he did prior to that? He spent 33 and a half years living. From birth, 9 months in the woman's womb, came out as you and I did, grew up from a little babe to a little child, and he lived for 33 and a half years. Those 33 and a half years left us with a model, with a pattern, with a picture, with a movie of exactly the man that God wants. Here it is. The man that God did not see in Adam now is seen in the last Adam, the second Adam. Young brothers and sisters, you must go back and read the four Gospels after this week. Read it, and read it from this angle. Study this man. Observe this man. Watch the movie of this man. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. Just these few days, I was reading Luke again from beginning to end. I have to skip some parts because of time, but I read it again. I study this man again. I look at him again. And how I was intrigued, how I was attracted. I saw this man again. Here is a man from birth to what? To his death. From the manger to the cross at Calvary. And even to the throne after he was ascended. Still a man. You sang the song this morning. There's a man in the glory. I'll try to tell you, here's the man. Here's the man. Here's the man that God wants. Here's the man that he wants in this universe. And here's the man that he wants all of us to become. Nothing less. And look at this man. So I don't have the time. You have to study. Look at him. What a model, what a perfect example, what a perfect pattern it is, this man. He is perfect, he is righteous, he is holy. This man is so, has no deficiency, no defect, absolutely unblemished. Have you seen such a man ever? Well, this man is in the heavens, and this man is in your spirit right now. This man is Jesus Christ. Look at the way how he was born. Look at the way how he grew in wisdom, in grace, in stature. Look how he grew strong in his spirit. At 12 years old, look at how, on the one hand, he was already about the Father's business, listening and teaching in the synagogue. And yet when his mother came, he followed them because he was still not of age. At 12 years old, are you like this with your folks? Are you obedient like this man, this young man? He was not goofy, juvenile. He was different. He was special. Then he came out at age 30. And who knows in those 30 years what he did? We can only guess. In a carpenter's home, learning all the things, doing all the things. He could not have been sitting there doing nothing. He was living the life of what? Of a teenager, of a 20-something. You call the millennials, right? I tell you, here's a real millennial. The real one. A real young person. And then at age 30, then these gospels, these accounts begin to document his perfect life. Starting with 30 years old. Look how he came out to serve. Look how he went to the synagogue and opened Isaiah and declared the year of Jubilee, that he was the anointed one. Look at the way, at 30 years old, with such dignity, with such majesty, with such boldness, with such God-given assurance that he is going to heal the blind, open the eyes of the blind, to heal the sick and the lame, to declare release for the captives and the year of salvation. And then he went about. How about this? What an inauguration. What a way he started his office. Not in a slimy way. Not in a sneaky way. In a most honorable way. Look at the way how he was, what, baptized. He said, I must fulfill the righteousness. I'm a man. I'm a God, but as a man, I must be baptized. I must declare that this human life has to be terminated. I must live by another life. God wants the old man, the old life terminated. Here I am doing that, even though I need not do that as the Son of God. But as the Son of Man, I must do that. Look at how the Spirit fall on him. The Spirit, as the dove, is pleased to descend on him, to rest on him. What a man. Do you think the Spirit will go to any man? The Spirit only will land and rest upon certain man. You remember how in Bethel, Jacob poured the oil on that piece of rock. Not on any piece, but only that rock that was his pillow. Brothers and sisters, you have to be that man for the Spirit to come to you, to anoint you. And remember how heavens opened and the voice from heaven, from the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm delighted or well pleased. This man, hear him, this man, this is the man I want. And look at how he was led to the wilderness for 40 days without food, tempted by the Satan. And three times he defeated the enemy. When the enemy say, you Son of God, you perform the miracles, you turn the stone into bread, you jump down from the eaves of the temple and the angel will come and catch you, you worship me and I give you the whole world as which is my kingdom, he would say what? Each time, the Son of Man. Man will not live by bread alone. Man should serve God only. He positioned himself each time, not as God, but as man. What a man! It's only a man, such a man, that can defeat Satan, that can subdue the enemy. What a man. Brothers and sisters, don't you love this man? Don't you want to be this man? We are to be this man. And look then, his whole life, he went about how he began to heal the sick. Look at the way, case after case after case, in detail, not in a rough way, not in a coarse way, not in a careless way, but in a way full of what? Compassion, full of fineness, full of tenderness, full of human feeling, full of meekness, never losing control, always so balanced. It's just lovely humanity there on display in every case, whether it's Simon Peter's mother or that woman who has 12 years of hemorrhaging, or that young boy that was in his funeral procession that he raised from the dead, or the leper that no one will touch, the way he approached them, the way he healed them, and the way he talked to them afterwards, instructing them what to do. So perfect, so proper. What a man this was. What a man this was. And look at the way, how he prayed. When people want to do something to him, when people want to make him king, he just walked right past them. He retreated, went to the desert, went to the mountains to pray, sometimes overnight to God. What a man that wholly relies on God, that depends on God, that live by God alone, that would do nothing without God's explicit word. What a man. Look at the way he called his apostles, first 12, then 70, the way he sent them, the way he instructed them, the way he taught them. Look at all of his words of wisdom. My, what words, full of grace, filled with authority. And look at all the speaking, especially in parables. You remember in chapter 12, his parable about the Good Samaritan? That's him. That's him, the one that was beaten down to death, half dying. But this Samaritan, not a Jew, not a priest, but this despised, mixed-blooded Samaritan had compassion. And look how he took care of this man. He even gave money to the innkeeper to take care of him. Look at the three famous parables in chapter 15. The tender shepherd who went to find the lost sheep. The careful woman who swept the house to find the lost coin. The anxious and waiting father, loving father, who was looking to the return of the prodigal. Brothers and sisters, what a man. All this is him. Look at the way he presented himself and subject to the test of the scribes, of the Pharisees, of the lawyers, of the elders. And they found nothing in him. They have to contrive and make up accusations, slanders, to accuse him. They try to trick him. They would try to set traps. This man would not fall into them. He won every debate. He put them to shame. He shut them up. Yet all the time, in a what? In a genuine way, in a most commendable way, in the way with the highest character, There's nothing in balance about him. Look at the way he shed tears, the way he cried, not like you and I, just according to our emotions, losing control. He cried at the right time, and he did not cry at the wrong time. The way he laughed, the way even he got excited and rejoiced in exalting the Father. Look, look. He's perfect, brothers and sisters. Look at the way he went to die. He just turned himself over. He didn't call the legions of angels. He let them take him. And one with him struck the ear of one of the, servants, he said, "Don't do this." He put the ear back. "Too much. You're too much." Look at the way he looked at Peter when Peter denied him three times. He says he turned his head and looked at Peter. And Peter wept. Look at the way he subjected himself to the examination by Herod and by Pilate. And in this case with Pilate, I want to draw your attention to this. And that is in chapter 23 of Luke. And you can find this also in John. Chapter 19, I believe, where three times in each case, in each account, Pilate said what? "I checked him out. I examined him. I questioned him." He said, "I find no fault with this man." He said, "Look, this man I'm putting right in front of you." He said, "None of the accusations you bring to him is true. I find no fault in him." For the third time he said, "I find not an ounce of evil with this man. What has he done? No cause of death. But these people, filled with venom, who are full of this viperous poison from Satan, intend to destroy and kill him, say, crucify this man." And that must be to fulfill God's plan. This man must die, this perfect man. He has to die not because he sinned, he was wrong, or he transgressed. He died because of you and me. We are the cause of his death. So all our sins were put upon him. And he had to go to the tree. But even at his death, how royal, how regal it was on the cross. He had time to talk to his mother, talk to John, to ask the Father to forgive these people. He was doing this not as God, but as a man in flesh and blood. He had the form of a man, the likeness of a man, even that of a slave. That's why he died the death of a slave, along with two malefactors, two criminals. He was in the center. He was a criminal in the center. Yet he was the perfect man. He died the death like a man. A noble man. He was buried as a man. As a nobility in a nobleman's tomb with the spices that is suited for a nobility. Then he resurrected, young brothers and sisters, not as an angel, not as God, but yet again as a man. He was raised as a man. He didn't even forget to fold his grave clothes. As I said, he didn't bust out like Superman out of the phone booth. He was orderly. He was proper. Did you put your clothes back this morning in your cabin or in your room? Or is your one sock here, one sock there, your underwear on the floor? How about your toothbrush? How about your toothpaste? Where is it? When you open the door of your closet in your own room, is it like an avalanche of laundry, brothers and sisters? The way you dress, the way you comb your hair, the way you talk. Look at the Lord. So Pontius Pilate say, behold this man. I love that. Behold this man. Look at this man. Look at this man. And then he ascended to the Father as a man. There's a man in the glory, low in heaven, Jesus sitting, as a man there enthroned. He didn't lose his manhood. He didn't shed his humanity. He kept his humanity, because that's the humanity that has to be presented to God as the real meal offering for his enjoyment and satisfaction. He was the first fruit. Oh, brothers and sisters, look at this man. Look at this man. And now today, he not only has destroyed Satan as a man, he crushed Satan's head as a man. The man who has become a little lower than the angels, who's crowned with glory and honor. He was the real Joseph. He is the real one over all of Egypt and the whole known earth. He's the real reigning one, the real king in God's kingdom. Today, he is the Son of Man walking in the midst of the churches, cherishing his members, cleansing the church, loving the church, trimming the wicks, adding the oil, keeping the church aflame as his testimony on the earth. And in the coming kingdom, he will still be that man, though he will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will still be that man, that man. He's coming back as that master. He's coming back as that bridegroom, the man. And in eternity, he will be forever the man, the lamb on the throne. Brothers and sisters, I painted very quickly a picture. I don't know about you, but at age 21, when I heard these messages, I was glued. I was glued to this man. And I never lost sight of him. From that point on, I fell in love with this man. I love this man because I studied him. He was revealed to me as that perfect one. I love his every dimension. I love every detail of him. I can't get my hands enough on the Word of God to study him in types, in figures, in fulfillment and reality. And the apostles, the disciples, the believers, you know who are they? They're just to be the duplicates, the Xerox copies of this man. The extension of this man. That's Paul. He lived this man. He was this man living again, walking on the earth again. And today, young brothers and sisters, you must have this desire. You must have this prayer. You must be filled with this aspiration. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be this man. You know, we sang that song in one of the messages, I believe, message 3, in this recent training in Anaheim. There's a song called, in hymn 398, I think, Oh, to be like thee. You know that? You remember that song? Oh, to be like thee. You go and read it. You go and read it. I have this open in front of me, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinners to find. Lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer, others to save. What beauty! What beauty is there? I wish I can speak these things into you. Now, what are we to do, brothers and sisters? On the one hand, you have to aspire to be like this man, even to become this man. And I would say, there's no other way. There's only one way to be this man, and that is to eat him, to receive him, to ingest him, to digest him, to assimilate him. But don't eat him roughly. Don't eat him in one swallow. Eat him carefully. Masticate him. Chew. Suck. A little bit at a time. He is too rich. Unfathomable. Eat him a little bit every day. In every verse in the Bible, you find something of his humanity to eat. The more you eat, the more you will love him. The more you just fall in love with him. You'll be astounded. You'll be amazed about how wonderful, how lovely this man is. Some of the brothers, they are chickens. Well, eat this man, and you will be a man, a bold man. Sisters, how do you be a proper woman, proper lady? Eat this man, and you'll be a proper woman, a proper lady. How to be a brother or sister? How to be you be a proper college saint? How do you be a gospel preacher on your campus? How do you serve in the church? How do you be a proper son or daughter to your parents? The proper nephews and nieces to your aunts and aunts? The proper cousins? How do you be a proper Christian amongst your schoolmates and co-workers? You can never be that. I can never be that. The only way is for this man to live again in me and through me and from me. And the only way is to eat him and love him. And by loving him, we live him. We live him. You start living him here and there. That living, will make God happy. That living is what you offer to God when you come to meetings. That meeting, that daily walk, that daily life will make you part of this corporate new man. How do you get built up with brothers and sisters? By this man who is so never proud, never arrogant, never pretentious. A man who is what? A man who is flexible, meek, lowly, never fighting back. A man who is so amenable. A man who is so pliable, so easy to be with. A man who has no rough edges. And a man who is so easy to coordinate with. And some would ask me, how can I stay faithful to the Lord's recovery to the end. I'll tell you, eat this man. He's loyal. He's unchanging. He's responsible. Eat this man, young brothers and sisters. Every day, eat this man. Every morning, eat this man. Every night, eat this man. Walking on campus, eat this man. You don't need to try to imitate him. You just eat him. And you just listen to his word. You obey him in your spirit. You just live him. And this living him will cause you to be the real testimony on campus. Your gospel will be not only with word, your gospel will be with deeds, with your doing, to back up your speaking. People will believe. They will say, where does this man come from? This young man. Where does he come from? He's just like me. No difference. But there's something mysterious. Something so different. Something so high. Something so extraordinary about this man. He's just different. He's not acting differently. He's just different. There's a tenderness about him. There's a genuineness about him. There's a kind of truthfulness about him. What is this? What is this? I better find out. I better pay attention to what he's saying. I tell you, that's how men are gained. Forget about these Pentecostal things on miracles. That's how the Lord Jesus preached the gospel. And if you eat this man, you will shepherd others. You will care for them rather than caring for yourself. You will not love yourself, be so self-centered and so self-absorbed. You'll be ready to suffer for others. You'll be ready to give up your convenience for others. You'll even be open to be reproached, persecuted, without fighting back. Only this different humanity, the humanity of Jesus, can do that. Brothers and sisters, this is the way. This is the way. And as I look at you, I better bring this conclusion, to a close. As I look at you, generation after generation of college-age young people. Again, my heart just is always ready to explode because I once were you, and I remember how I was, what I saw, what I heard, and how I was gained by the Lord. And this humanity of Jesus is one of the main things that has possessed me. I even wrote a hymn. Sorry, it's not in the hymnal, because I never quite finished it. I still remember the chorus, according to the meal offering, which is to become an eternal memorial. It is food for God. It goes like this: Father, we deeply treasure thy son's humanity, meal offering for us to feed upon, a memorial sweet to thee. That was the chorus. It was a memorial for eternity. It is food for God. It also is the diet for the priests. And we are those priests. Day and night, we are to eat this meal offering. What is left from God? The fine flour, that signify the pure, balanced, fine humanity of Jesus. Mingle with oil, that is the Holy Spirit. Fill with frankincense, that is the element of resurrection. With a hint of salt, that means the cross, to kill all the corrupting and sinful things. With no honey and no leaven to corrupt it, nothing natural. And put into the oven for the deepest kind of suffering to make it a cake. And it is also cooked in a pan and even in a frying pan, signifying various kinds of sufferings that has to go through to make this Jesus, this man of sorrows, the man of glory. This one is for us to take, to eat, and by eating him, we would become him. You know what this world is looking for, brothers and sisters? It's looking for a man like this. This man lived singly as an individual 2,000 years ago. Now this man has become the Spirit and has become our life and our person. He is in us as our content. We no longer just have his image and have his likeness, but we have the reality and the element within us. We today can be this man. And as the church, we are that corporate man. And as the body, we are that one new man. And that's what the Lord wants today on this earth. So, young brothers and sisters, this humanity of Jesus, this new humanity, is a strategic thing to God. And the devil knows this. You know what he's doing today, the devil? He knows the time is short. He is rushing like mad to do what he can every day, every second, every minute, to destroy yet another man. He used every kind of things, drugs, immorality, sex, all kinds of evil things, all kinds of usurping things. All kinds of good things, things of pleasure, money, self. Read 2 Timothy 2. I think there was one message. 21 items, making men today traitors, savages, with no natural affections, revilers. All these things is what the devil is doing. But brothers and sisters, there's another thing going on, and that is God's work of transformation to make a group of men, and especially young people like yourself, different, just utterly different. They stand against the tide. They're opposite to this generation. Just like Jesus was different in that age. So this group of young people are different in this age. They have another humanity. They are extraordinary people. They're noble. They're high. This humanity the world is longing to see. This humanity will express God, bring the Lord back. This humanity will defeat the enemy and subdue him. A man, yes, a man. And this humanity will recover this earth for God. And so fulfilling God's purpose. Well, brothers and sisters, will you be this man? Will you be this man? I resort I resolved many, many years ago when I was your age, I will be this man. I consecrated myself absolutely. And in all these decades, I've been eating this man. To the best of my ability, with my brothers and sisters, in the church life, in the Lord's recovery, living this man. I failed, I'm short, but I have the blood of Jesus. I can confess. But I'll tell you, the goal is clear. The aim is sure. And that is to have the humanity of Jesus. To live him once more on the earth. To be his continuation today. I believe the young people in your campuses are seeking this, looking for this. They cannot see the invisible God. They cannot see the man in the glory in the heavens, but they can see him in you and through you and even as you. And that humanity will convince them, will save them. Well, this is my burden for you, brothers and sisters. I hope you got something today. Amen. I hope you're filled with a new aspiration today and for the rest of your lives. Well, I end my speaking here. May the Lord bless all of you, each one of you, in this coming year, this coming school year, with himself as the God-man. May he be with you, just like he was with Joseph. May he speak to you, just as Joseph dreams. May he prosper you in your studies, in your human life, in your church life. All of this, so that he can gain you for himself and for his testimony. I stop here, brothers and sisters. Amen.